We are going through the Psalter, and as Psalm 1 and 2 are the intro to the Psalter, what we're trying to say is that the Psalms explore the human soul and actually give you these prayers that actually throughout Christianity have been turned into songs so that you can sing them. And I think that's fascinating because the way that singing and songs work, I think you know this. It made me think of, some 20 plus years ago, I had graduated college. I was living in Auburn, Alabama, but I was still dating one Liza Thompson who was still living in Oxford. And so I'd come to see her one weekend. I knew we were going to be engaged soon. And when I left, I got in my car and I dug for a CD and found Tracy Chapman. And I stuck it in. And if you don't know Tracy Chapman, it is sad. And I played the song "The Promise." I sang in the 8:30 service. It went horribly. I'll not do that again. But as I started singing in the car, the lyrics, "If you wait for me, then I'll come for you." And as I was singing those lyrics, they so resonated with what I was feeling that I started singing them loudly because I had this young, aching love for Liza, right? But then what happened as I began to sing, "I'll find my way back to you," I started crying, and I don't cry a lot, because all of a sudden this song, yes, was expressing how I felt, but all of a sudden I realized this song was shaping me and shaping my sorrow and shaping even my hope. And that is how songs work. That's how singing works. And what we find in the Psalter is this gamut of human experience and feelings, and you're actually given prayers or songs that fit your situation, that actually gives expression to how you feel. But as you express those to God, it leads you to Jesus and actually shapes those so that you become like him, so that you become like a tree that is planted by water. So Psalm 1 and 2, it's the intro, and every commentator says that. And so if Psalm 1 is saying that blessed is the way of this man who meditates on the law of God, Psalm 2 shows you that if there's a law, the blessed way is knowing the King. And that every experience you have, every emotion that you feel, all the chaos is directly connected to and foundational with your relationship with God's chosen King that Psalm 2 reveals. It's actually quoted 7 times in the New Testament. So here's Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break down; you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, so as we look at this brief passage that actually in Acts 4, they tell us is given to us by King David upon the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 3 headings. We're going to look at the rebellion, and then we're going to look at the king that is given, and then we're going to end with an invitation. All right, rebellion, king, invitation. First, verse 1-3, the rebellion. So as the psalm begins with this rhetorical question of why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, the immediate context is Old Testament Israel and the kingship there. Because in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had been chosen by God to be God's blessing to the world, to show the world who the one true God is and what he's like and invite other nations to follow him. And in this context, the representative, the figurehead of that nation was a chosen king, namely David, and then all of his sons, the sons that would follow him. And insofar as that king displayed the good rule of God, rebellion against God's anointed, against that king, was akin to rebellion against God's rule and reign. And so what you see in the immediate context is all these nations, all these kings resisting and plotting against King David, which means ultimately they're resisting the rule and reign of God, so identified as God with his king. But once you see the immediate context, these kings and rulers resisting God's anointed, and that's akin to humanity's rebellion against God's authority, you realize, like one commentator said, that verse 1 through 3 is simply a summation of human history. That world history from thousands of years ago until present day, Psalm 2 unveils the problem with the world. The reason for so much chaos, the reasons for so much chaos within and in this world is this, that the human heart naturally rebels against the authority of God. That actually the human heart despises God's claim on our life, that we naturally want independence from God, even though his kingship is the thing that we need. It's the thing that causes flourishing. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do, not even God. And so I was reminded that actually, many of you have an illustration of that in your hands right now. Do you know one of the main reasons that a lot of you have coffee in your hand right now and are just cherishing it? Well, according to historians, it's because back in 1776, when old greedy King George, was claiming these British colonists' money and land and telling them what to do across the pond, these soon-to-be Americans got frustrated with that authoritarian claim. And because tea was a symbol of the royal empire, we turned to coffee. Because we hated someone telling us what to do with our money and land. So every time you get coffee, just think, rebellion. It's awesome. And we did. We cast off the cords of greedy, King George. Because that is what is in our hearts. And that is great and good with greedy King George. But that inclination to rebel against authority when it's God's authority, that's what brings chaos and destruction. And it started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, when they decided it was better for us to call our own shots, to define what is good and evil, than to stay under God's loving and kingly rule, everything broke. And it plagues us today. We all at our heart level, just God's claim on our life, we think, no. Freedom is away from him. Burst apart these bonds, these commands that God gives me. That cannot be where freedom is. And we think life is away from God. And so it's absolutely key. If Psalm 2 is part of the introduction, the foundation of the whole Psalter, it means this: we will not understand ourselves. We will not be shaped into who God has made us to be until we acknowledge we have a natural, inherent rebellion to God. That's the starting point, that we really think his rule, his commands are oppressive. But out of that rebellion, all sorts of dysfunction and death and chaos has come into the world and into our own life. And so that's my first question. Do you see that? Have you acknowledged that? That humanity as a whole, but our own hearts, they despise God's claim on our life. Even though he created us, even though he keeps our heart beating, even though he designed us, we might like for God to be our consultant. We might like God to be our protector and our comforter. But the notion that he lays claim on our time, the notion that he lays claim on our bodies, on our relationships, on our decisions, on our sexuality, on our words, on how you treat people, that's when we bristle and say no. You can't do that. Honestly. Do you really love the fact that God tells you to tell the truth even when it disadvantages you? No. We say, no, I think I know better. Or when God actually says you have to love everyone, like everyone, even that guy at school, even that person who hurt you. You have to love and forgive everyone. And we think, no. And the way we say no is we always say, yeah, but that doesn't mean I have to, or let me let this person know I disagree with. We're always trying to buck against it. And Psalm 2 just reveals that the source of all the chaos is our own plotting and trying to overthrow God and his authority, thinking that freedom and life is away from God. And the irony is, As we pursue freedom and security and safety away from him, trying to be our own kings, we've actually left the place that is free, that is secure, and that is protected, which is under the reign of God. That's where real freedom, that's where real protection is. So first, that's the rebellion. That's the state of the world. That's a window into our own hearts. So how does God respond? God responds in verse 4 through 9 to humanity's rebellion, to us resisting his authority by trying to find life being independent from him with two things. He laughs, and then he gives us his chosen king. First, he laughs, right? Verse 4, the camera of the psalm kind of zooms out from humanity's rebellion, and you see the Lord on his throne, and he laughs at those who and holds them in derision. What is this picture? Okay, this is not a picture of some, you know, God maniacally laughing at rebellion and at the destruction that that's bringing. No, this laughter is actually a picture of the greatness of God. It's a picture of him being utterly unintimidated in the face of these kings and leaders and cultural influencers that think that they're so powerful. And he laughs because he is not intimidated. He's not intimidated by us who think that we know better, or powerful people in this world who think they know how life should go. It is a laughter that displays his utter strength and how he is not intimidated. And therefore, it's folly to stand against it. You've seen this sometimes. My favorite example of this, I'm a big Marvel movie watcher, okay? And if you remember the first Avengers movie, you don't have to have seen it to get this. The antagonist, right, is Loki, this powerful Asgardian who has made a deal with some of the dark forces, and he is just wreaking havoc on the world in New York. All these alien forces coming. He's up in this tower until this giant green Hulk of a superhero, the Incredible Hulk, comes crashing through the window and comes face to face with Loki. And Loki goes, stop. He says, you dull creature. I'm a god. How dare you try to bully me? And you get ready for this huge kind of scene. And all of a sudden, Incredible Hulk grabs him and goes, bull, 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 bull. And he just goes, ugh. And then Hulk walks away. And what does he say, Clark?
Puny god.
He goes, puny gods. It's one of our favorite lines. And that's it. And everybody laughs. Why? Because the fact that Loki thought he could intimidate the Hulk, it was laughable. And he was nothing compared to him. This is God's response to humanity's plot to be independent of his claims. He is not intimidated. He's not worried about the chaos in this world. He is not worried about our rebellion. He cannot be overthrown. And so the psalm is confronting us with that reality. I know it's sobering, but it's confronting us with a loving reality. Because man, so often we really do think, we think because we're educated, because we've made some money, because we're an expert in our field, or man, because I feel so strongly about something that I know best, and I know better than God, and I know better than his commands. And his sobering laughter really puts things in perspective, saying, do we really think we know better than God? Like, the one who made us, the one who keeps our heart beating, the one who is upholding the sun right now, we look at him and say, I know better. Us, who like a little virus gets in our system and incapacitates us and puts us down for a week, we look at that God and say, I know better. And so the laughter is this sobering reality that comes to us and shows us his character, his plan. It cannot be broken, and to resist it is folly. But secondly, what he doesn't just laugh to display his lack of intimidation and that his plan cannot be thwarted. He then reveals what his unbreakable plan is that will restore the chaos, that will bring peace, that will one day renew the whole world. And God's plan for renewing, restoring the world is by setting his king on the throne. That's what verse 6 through 9 gives a description of. This king that God calls his own son, right? You saw that? And a king that God promises to give all the nations into his hand. An anointed one, it's called, which is the word for Messiah. And the reason the psalm gets quoted so often in the New Testament is because all of Israel's kings in the Old Testament, they all fall short, even David. They all fall short of displaying God's beautiful and perfect and just and good and merciful reign in the world. They all fall short. But the New Testament identifies there's actually one son of David that fulfills this psalm. There's one born in the line 2,000 years ago, and it's the eternally begotten Son of God. The second person of the Godhead, God the Son, actually takes on human flesh, born in the line of David, so he is truly God and truly man. So God's response to the disastrous rebellion from ourselves and from the whole world as they seek independence from God is Jesus. That's his response. And when you see God's response to the rebellion of the world is King Jesus, man, this is good news. Because what that means is, unlike the Incredible Hulk, who just laughs and bashes to pieces all of his enemies with strength as they rage against him, this king shows up 2,000 years ago, but veils his glory. And he shows up as a baby. Like, who's scared of a baby, right? And then he comes into the world not displaying his like pomp and intimidating power and splendor like Caesar or some pompous king. He comes as a poor carpenter. And then this divinely appointed king, this Messiah, is baptized by John the Baptist. When he comes out of the water, he hears from God the Father, "This is my beloved Son," echoes of Psalm 2, "in whom I'm well pleased." And then what he does is he goes into a wilderness, goes into a place of weakness, without food, without water, and he is assaulted by Satan, absorbing every temptation. And then this King Jesus, yes, he wears a crown, but it's actually a crown of thorns that's put on his head to mock him, to make fun of him, and they spit upon him. And then he's lifted up on a throne, if you will, displayed before everyone with a sign over it that says, "This is the King of the Jews." But that throne is actually a cross as he's nailed to it and he dies. Why? Why is that how this king comes into the world? Because God loves the world so much that rebelled against him, he gives his only son. And verse 8, the son gets whatever he asks for. And the son asks for the nations. The son asks for all these nations that are rebelling against him to come under his good rule and reign. And the father says, "Let's get them. But we're going to get it by your own death and resurrection." But I want you to look at that picture. This is how unintimidated the God of this world actually is. This is how impossible it is to thwart God's plan. You ready? When Jesus comes into the world, when God himself takes on human flesh, the world rages against Jesus. Satan hates Jesus. The world beats up and mocks and kills Jesus. And you look at Jesus and he looks so weak and the world looks so powerful. But as they were mocking, as they were beating, as they were crucifying Jesus, thinking they were winning, thinking they were carrying out their plan, you know what they were doing? Carrying out the very plan of God to save rebels, to save the nations. They thought they were executing their plan to be done with God. But you so cannot thwart his plan that even their evil, God was working through to bring about the salvation of the world. That's why Peter and John in Acts, they quote Psalm 2 as they're being persecuted. And then they say, Jesus' death at the hands of Herod and Pontius Pilate, right after they quote Psalm 2, was doing what he had already predestined to take place. That's how much God cannot be thwarted. People freely doing what they wanted to do were carrying out his plan of saving the world, even though they were trying to destroy God. And so the chaos and mess in this world, it's ultimately a product of rebellion, of trying to throw off God's claim, his rule. But in the face of this rebellion, God sends Jesus Christ, his begotten son, into the hands of rebels. And through his son's death and resurrection, he is enthroned forever as king, which means the way he first conquers enemies is he makes them his friend. He dies for them. He takes the penalty of treason that we all deserve, which is one of the things he was crucified for, treason itself, because he's a God who would rather die than be separated from his people. He's a king that would rather suffer the punishment that traitors deserve rather than be separate from him. He is a king that is full of grace. And at the cross of King Jesus, you see the heart of God on display. And it's calling you to submit. It's calling you to trust this God. So I don't know if you know the story of Franz Steigler, I think is how you say it. True story. I don't think we tell as much because it's about World War II and it's actually a good story about the Germans. I know they were the enemy. It was bad they didn't. It was bad. It was good that they lost, right? But this is an incredible story because Franz was a German pilot and some of the U.S. bombers had just come into and were bombing part of Germany. And as they were trying to exit the scene, one of the planes got hit a few times by one of the guns, which killed the bomber's gunner, wounded the pilot. They were down to one engine, barely trying to get out of German airspace. And this German pilot flies up next to the bomber. And the U.S. bomber is surprised when he doesn't open fire. And instead, Franz sees the dead gunman, sees the wounded pilot, sees the plane is hardly has a chance of making it out of here, and flies up close and flies so near to this plane that the German guns quit firing because they don't want to hit their own plane. And then he signals to him, and he has pity on him, and he escorts him out of enemy airspace until he's safe. And when they get to the end, the German pilot salutes the American, turns back, and he's safe. I want you to think about that image. That person, in his perspective, had literally come and bombed his country. But he flies up, sees the damage, has pity on him, and escorts him to safety. That is a window into the heart of God. We have brought so much destruction on ourselves, his world, and each other, and he has pity on us and dies for us and escorts us to safety in his hands. That's the window. Will you see it? And so I'm going to end with an invitation because Psalm ends with an invitation. It says to be wise, to be warned. There, you do have a choice. Remember Psalm 1. Last week, there are two paths in front of us. And here's the choice. You either kiss the Son, recognize his kingship, or you perish. There is no middle ground. The choice is either kiss King Jesus, serve him, find refuge in him, and be blessed. Or you can reject him. You can refuse to rejoice. You can keep saying, I know what's best for my life. And you can keep thinking life is away from him, and you will perish. Because one day he is going to return again, and he will do away with everything that threatens to destroy his world, which means if you have not submitted to him, and I know we don't like that word, but freedom is submission to him. If you have not submitted to him, he will put you away by his anger. So to quote Derek Kidner, there is no refuge from the king. There is only refuge in him. And so this is what's amazing. The call is to turn to the very one that you have rebelled against. Turn to him, and you will find he receives you. You will find if you kiss the Son, he has already kissed you. You'll find if you love the Son, he loves you more than you ever thought. And the reason that this is an intro to the whole Psalter is because receiving the kingship of Jesus is the beginning of your journey of redemption and healing of everything about you. And so let me end just with two applications. First, to quote C.S. Lewis, if you're out there this morning and you're thinking of becoming a Christian this morning, C.S. Lewis warned you in a loving way. He says, you need to know you're embarking on something that will actually take the whole of you. Because Jesus will not be your consultant. Yes, he's the king you were made for. He's the king that lays claim of all on you, every part of you. It is real life, but he is a king. And that's why the call is not to get your life together. The call is faith. Trust King Jesus. You will find he is the king that you long for. You will find that he is the protection you're looking for, but it's only as you give yourself holistically to him. And secondly, if you are a Christian this morning, if you know the forgiveness of Jesus, if you know his good and gracious rule, don't you see how Psalm 2 is a great song. It's a great prayer for us. Don't you see how this meets us in all of our worry and fear? Because this is a king whose plan cannot be thwarted. And he is now on your side. And don't you see how that meets you in your fear? Right, you know that scene in The Lion King, the first one, the cartoon, where baby Simba finds himself out in the shadows and the hyenas are surrounding him and he's quaking in fear and he tries to roar and it's just that little, squeaky roar and they laugh at him. And then all of a sudden a giant roar comes up behind him and the hyenas back up. And all of a sudden Simba's safe, not because Simba's strong, but because Mufasa showed up. As long as Mufasa's behind him, he's safe. This is the message. I don't know what you're afraid of this morning. There's something. It might be a new semester that's unknown to you. It might be life without a significant other. It might be some kind of fear that dominates our culture. It might be looming death or just the fear of the unknown. And Psalm 2 is saying, sing about your king. He has already won. He already defeated death and Satan on a cross 2,000 years ago, and he's resurrected, and he is making his kingdom more and more visible every day. You can trust him. You can trust him with whatever comes into your life, as hard as it is, as confusing as it is, because it comes through the hands of an unintimidated king, and his plan will not be thwarted. So that's Psalm 2. It's an invitation to actually, amidst all the chaos of our emotions, all of our situations, to see King Jesus on the throne. Recognize my rebellion. Turn to the king that I've rebelled against. Receive his pardon. Receive his kisses. Live under his good rule. Because it's a king who has nails in his hands. That's the invitation. Let's pray. Lord, your answer to the chaos and the strife of the world is your son, Jesus Christ. He will eventually break brokenness. He'll kill death. He'll destroy destruction. And one day he's going to swallow up every sorrow. So would you teach us this morning how to take refuge in you by faith, to live under your good rule, to repent when we turn away. But in your forgiveness through Jesus, by your wise will, assure us of the glorious future that is ours in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.